Amen. Well, please take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, and verses 14 through 20. Luke 22, verses 14 through 20. You'll find that on page 1044 in your pew Bibles. So who here likes to eat? Anybody here like to eat? Who here likes to eat a lot? Okay, you can answer. It's okay. Don't worry. I'm not going to ask who likes to eat more than they should like to eat. Okay, we'll leave that one alone. I've still got hands being raised. Oh, well. Personally, I think food is a wonderful invention. God could have designed us differently, right? He could have designed us so that we did not need food. It wouldn't require food or enjoy food. But he didn't. He chose to make us in this life. He chose to make us dependent on food for life and health. And he created us in such a way that food tastes good to the tongue and brings satisfaction to the body. Food is important to us not only physically, but also socially as well. Sometimes we eat alone, but we like to eat together, don't we? Tim Stafford, in his book, Knowing the Face of God, talks about the social significance of sharing meals and food with other people. He says sharing meals is an important part of friendship and hospitality. And when we share food together, we share life and substance. Stafford says this, the same food that goes into my stomach and becomes a part of me, that same food also goes into your stomach and becomes a part of you. And so there's a very special bonding that takes place, a fellowship that takes place in sharing a food or a meal together. It's one of the reasons why we have a food and fellowship time in between the church services here on Sunday morning. If you haven't been to that, you're missing out. Come on over before the 11 o'clock service. We're over in the fellowship hall sharing food and fellowship. It's a way that we can strengthen our fellowship with each other. Now, the Bible also tells us that God desires to have fellowship with us. In fact, the Bible says we were created in order to have fellowship with God. It's always been God's design to have fellowship with us. And throughout Scripture and history, we see something truly remarkable. The God who desires to have fellowship with you and me also invites us to share meals with Him, to share meals with God. Have you ever thought about that? God wants to be a part of your meals. When we say grace, we're not just thanking God for the food. Yes, we're doing that, but we're also inviting Him to join us in our fellowship. Now, of course, God is not a physical being. God is spirit. God does not eat food. And yet, because food is such an important part of our lives as physical beings, God has devised ways so that God and man can share meals in fellowship with each other. Let me share some examples with you from Scripture. For example, Genesis 18, we read how God shared a meal with Abraham. This was right before judging Sodom and Gomorrah. Exodus 24, we read how Moses and the 70 elders shared a meal together in God's presence as God confirmed his covenant with Israel on Mount Sinai. You go to the book of Leviticus. The Levitical offerings, Leviticus chapter 3, included what was called a fellowship offering. What was interesting about this offering is part of it went on the altar for sacrifice, but the other part of it was eaten as a meal. The offerer and his family and the priest all met together in a special part of the sanctuary, and they ate the meal together in the presence of the Lord. It was a meal with God. And then, of course, in the Gospels, we read how Jesus ate meals with his disciples, even shared a breakfast with them on the beach following his resurrection. Well, our scripture text this morning in the Gospel of Luke is also about a meal that Jesus shared with his disciples. In Luke 22, verses 14 through 20, describes Jesus' last supper, his last supper with his disciples the night before he was crucified. As we look at this text, you're going to see that Jesus makes reference in these verses to three other meals. Now, we've already noted that there are many examples of meals with God in Scripture, but these three, these are the big three, folks, okay? These are the three most significant of them all. There's an outline in your bulletin if you want to follow along and see what they are, but I'll tell you right up front, they are the Passover meal, the Lord's Supper, and the wedding supper of the Lamb. The Passover is a meal from the past. The Lord's Supper is a meal for the present. And the wedding supper of the Lamb is a meal in the future. We're going to see that the Passover meal is release from slavery and a reenactment of God's deliverance. The Lord's Supper is a release from sin and a reminder of Jesus' death. The wedding supper of the Lamb is a release from sadness and a realization of God's design. So let's begin now with the Passover. Verses 14 and 15, we're in Luke chapter 22. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. So the very first thing we learn about this meal here in Luke 22 that Jesus is sharing with his disciples is that it was a Passover meal. Now the Passover, that was the most important out of all of the Jewish meals. Every year the Jews would gather with their families and they would share this meal together in the presence of God. It was a meal with God. The Passover meal signified release from slavery, the release of Israel from their slavery in Egypt. For 400 years, Israel suffered as slaves in Egypt. And when God spoke to Moses out of the burning bush, we read this in Exodus 3, God said to Moses, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them. So now, go! I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Now Moses was not particularly thrilled with this new assignment from God, tried to talk God out of it, but after some dialogue back and forth, Moses is off with his brother Aaron, and they're bringing God's message to Pharaoh, let my people go. And then in Exodus chapter 7 through 12, we have the 10 plagues, right? Pharaoh's heart is stubborn. He keeps on saying no, and then he says yes, and he says no. And God brings these plagues upon them. And then we finally come to the 10th and final plague. God sent a destroying angel to take the lives of every firstborn male in Egypt. The Bible says, from the firstborn son of Pharaoh who sits on the throne to the firstborn son of the slave girl who is at her handmill and all the firstborn of the cattle as well. But as God had done with a number of the plagues leading up to this 10th plague, God made a distinction between Egypt and Israel. God was not going to treat Israel the same way as Egypt. God instructed the Israelites through Moses that on the 10th day of that month, each man was to take a lamb for his family, one lamb for each household. They were to take care of that lamb for 4 days, and then on the 14th day of the month, on the 14th day, all the people of Israel would slaughter the lambs at twilight. And then they would take some of the blood from the lambs, and you probably remember this, they put it on the tops and the sides of the door frames of their homes, right? And that night they were to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Now God says this in Exodus 12, 12 through 13. He was talking about this plague. He said, on that same night I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals. The blood will be a sign for you in the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. The destroying angel would see the blood on the door frames and would pass over the homes, hence the name Passover. That's where the name comes from. The Israelites got busy. They obeyed God's commands and they prepared the Passover meal as instructed. That night at midnight, God took the lives of the firstborn sons of Egypt. In this 10th plague, finally, broke Pharaoh's stubborn heart, and he let the people of Israel go. He didn't even wait till morning. They were immediately released. He calls Moses and Aaron to him in the middle of the night. He says, get them out of here. And off they went. And so the original Passover meal marked the time of Israel's release from slavery in Egypt. But then God also instructed the Israelites to celebrate the Passover every year at the same time. And the annual Passover meal was actually a symbolic reenactment of God's deliverance, which took place at the first Passover. God told them to eat the bitter herbs. What were the bitter herbs all about? They were a reminder of the bitterness of Israel's 400 years of slavery in Egypt. They were to eat a Passover lamb. That was a reminder to them of the lambs that were sacrificed so that the destroying angel would pass over their homes and spare their firstborn sons. The bread without yeast, that was a reminder of their hasty departure in the middle of the night, leaving Egypt. And so the Passover meal, it is a wonderful meal in and of itself. It is rich with symbolism and testifying to God's mighty power in delivering his people from Egypt. Most Jewish people and even some Christians still celebrate the Passover today. But for the Christian believer, the Passover meal takes on an even deeper significance. Because we find in the Passover and in the Passover meal itself, we find a foreshadowing of Christ and the cross. At the Passover, God delivered Israel from slavery. At the cross, Jesus delivered us from sin. At the Passover, an innocent lamb without blemish or defect was sacrificed for the people. At the cross, Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God, was sacrificed for us. And that leads us right into the second of our three meals with God this morning, the Lord's Supper, or what we sometimes call communion. Passover, that was a meal from the past. The Lord's Supper is a meal for the present. Let's go back to Luke chapter 22 now. We're going to skip ahead. We'll come back. Let's skip ahead to verses 19 and 20. And Jesus took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." See, the Passover pointed forward to Christ's death on the cross and our deliverance from sin. Jesus shared the Passover meal with his disciples, and in doing so, he transformed it into a new meal, what we call the Lord's Supper. And when we share the Lord's Supper together, we also share communion and fellowship with God in a very special way. Just as the Passover meal signified for Israel a release from slavery, so the Lord's Supper or communion signifies for us a release from sin. Jesus said of the cup of communion in Matthew 26, 28, he said, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." The forgiveness of sins was secured for us at the cross for everyone who places their trust and faith in Jesus as Savior. Just as the Passover lamb served as a substitute for all the firstborn sons of Israel, so Jesus died as our substitute on the cross. It's often pointed out that the blood of the lambs on the sides and the tops of the door frame also forms a picture of the cross upon which Jesus died as our substitute. Notice Jesus' words here in verses 19 and 20 in Luke. He says, "This is my body given for you. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." In other words, Jesus died on the cross for you. His body was given for you. His blood was shed for you. And if your faith and trust are in Jesus Christ this morning, then your sins are forgiven. Jesus already paid the price for you at the cross, and you have been released from the penalty of sin. The Lord's Supper is also a reminder to us of Jesus' death on the cross. What did Jesus say? He said, "Do this in remembrance of me." He said it twice, "Do this in remembrance of me." Just as the Passover meal was a reenactment of God's deliverance for Israel, so the Lord's Supper is designed as a reminder of Christ's deliverance for us. Just as the Passover meal, the elements of the Passover meal, they have symbolic meaning, so the elements of the Lord's Supper have symbolic meaning. The bread represents Christ's body, broken and torn for us. The cup represents Jesus' life blood poured out to death for us. The Lord's Supper is a memorial. It is a memorial meal where we remember Christ's death for us on the cross. And as we share this meal together, once again, God is present at communion in a very special way through His Spirit and through His Son. The Lord's Supper is our fellowship meal with God in the present. And it is a beautiful time of coming together as the body of Christ until the time when Christ returns. And that leads us to the third meal with God when we think of Christ's return, the wedding supper of the Lamb. Once again, Passover meal, that's from the past. Lord's Supper, meal for the present. The wedding supper of the Lamb is a meal in the future. Let's go back to Luke 22 again. This time we're going to jump back to verses 16 through 18. We passed over, We passed over these verses before, but I want us to go back and look at them now. Jesus said this concerning the Passover meal he shared with his disciples the night before he was crucified. Verses 16 to 18, he says, "For I tell you, I will not eat it again. I will not eat the Passover meal again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." And then after taking the cup, he gave thanks. And he said, "Take this and divide it among you, for I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." We already saw that the Passover meal in the Old Testament foreshadowed the Lord's Supper in the New Testament. Now Jesus tells us something else, that both the Passover and the Lord's Supper find their ultimate fulfillment in the kingdom of God. And the Bible says it is the wedding supper of the Lamb that we will celebrate, of the Lamb. Remember, the Passover meal was what? It was a meal of Lamb. The Lord's Supper commemorates who? Jesus, Jesus who is our Passover Lamb, who was sacrificed for us. And so the Lord's Supper is not only a memorial looking backward to Jesus' death on the cross, but it also points forward to Christ's return. And in doing so, it looks forward to an even greater meal, the wedding supper of the Lamb. We read about this meal in Revelation chapter 19, verses 6 through 9. John is having his vision, and he shares with us. He says, "Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder shouting, 'Hallelujah! For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give Him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb.'" And just as the Passover meal signified a release from slavery, and the Lord's Supper signifies a release from sin, so the wedding supper of the Lamb signifies a release from sadness. You see, a wedding is a time of rejoicing, right? We saw that, verse 7. "Let us rejoice and be glad and give Him glory." And the wedding supper of the Lamb will be a time of rejoicing like no other. And we will have many, many reasons to rejoice. We will have been raised from the dead in our new resurrection bodies. Amen to that. We will have entered the beauty and perfection of heaven, our eternal home. We will be gathered with friends and family and loved ones from whom we had suffered separation because of death. But most of all, we will be in the presence of our great God and Father and our wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so the wedding supper of the Lamb, it marks the beginning of our new life in heaven, where there will be no more death, mourning, crying, or pain. We will be free from all the sorrows and sadness of this world. We will be free from the presence of sin and pain. We will be released from sadness into everlasting joy. And then finally, the wedding supper of the Lamb also marks the realization of God's design. We said at the beginning of today's message, it has always been God's design to have fellowship with us, to be in fellowship with us. But sin brought about a separation from God. Sin disrupted God's original design. The wedding supper of the Lamb marks the restoration and the realization of God's original design. Revelation 21:3 says this about heaven. Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. And they will be his people, and God himself will be with them. And he will be their God. God's desire and plan for perfect fellowship with human beings will find final fulfillment at the wedding supper of the Lamb and leading into eternity with God. The church will be the bride at this supper. And the church, as the bride of Christ, will be dressed in white linen, a symbol of righteousness and purity before God, forgiven, washed, cleansed, purified. There will be no more sin in the way, no more obstacles between us and God. Just the beautiful, sweet communion of unbroken fellowship with God and Jesus. Here in the wedding supper of the Lamb, both the Passover meal and the Lord's Supper, and really all the meals you've ever shared with anyone in your life, they all find their ultimate fulfillment in the wedding supper of Jesus. God and man will be restored to perfect fellowship together. This morning we have the Lord's table before us. We're going to be sharing in the Lord's Supper. It is our meal with God for the present. It signifies a release from sin, and it serves as a reminder of Jesus' death for us on the cross. The Passover meal is a meal from the past. It finds its fulfillment here at the Lord's table. But even as we share communion together today, remember that this meal also is only a temporary meal. For when Christ returns, the Lord's Supper will give way to the wedding supper of the Lamb, the glad and joyful gathering of God's people with our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Let us pray. Well, dear Lord, as we've looked at these three meals in Scripture and as we prepare to partake in one of them this morning, Lord, we thank you for the Passover. We thank you for the foreshadowing which took place, your release of Israel from slavery and the way you preserved the line of Christ until Jesus was born into our world. Born a child to grow to a man, to die on the cross as the Lamb of God for our sins. Lord, as we partake of the Lord's Supper today, I pray that we would do it with a whole new understanding of our rich heritage in the past and the glorious future that awaits us. Lord, be present with us now in the present. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.